I want this morning to introduce a topic. Well, I don't know if you can call it a topic as such, but I want to introduce what I hope will be something that will help us, as Don mentioned in his prayer earlier, that as we study God's Word, that we will be better Christians than we've been in the past. And certainly that should be our goal. That should be what the study of the Scriptures produces in our lives, is that we be more like God wants us to be. We've entitled the lesson this morning, Let Scripture Change Your Life. We talked about at the end of our class on Proverbs that what Scriptures through there, as we studied through that, have actually made an impact in the way you did things? Have you started doing some things that you didn't do before? Have you stopped doing some things that you were doing before? Have you changed your attitude towards some things? Because that's the whole point of Scripture. If the Scriptures don't affect us, if they don't change us, then there's a problem. I want to look at several things this morning about how the Scriptures should change us. And as we go through this, I want you to think about your own life. Think about what Scripture that you've read has changed the way you live your life, has made a difference in who you are today compared to who you were before you learned of that Scripture, or before you put that Scripture into practice in your life. As we look at this, we want to begin by noticing that Jesus is called the Word. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and in verse 14, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then verse 14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see there that Jesus is the Word. And again, we see that in 1 John 5:7. It says, For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. In Revelation 19:13 as well, it says, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Now I know most of the time when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the Bible. We mean these printed words on the page. And certainly, these printed words, at least they're a translation of the Word that God gave to the various prophets and apostles and whoever else He had that wrote these Scriptures down for Him. And they are the Word of God in that sense. But I want us to recognize as well that Jesus Himself is the Word of God. He was the living, fleshly embodiment of God's teaching while He was here on this earth. And so we want to imitate Him. We call ourselves Christians, or at least if we call ourselves Christians, we by that imply that we are followers of Christ. Now we've got to understand, there is a difference in being a believer in Christ and in being a follower of Christ. There are a lot of people in this world who believe in Jesus. They'd have to deny an awful lot of history to reject Him. Oh, they believe Jesus lived. They believe in Him in that sense. There are many more people who believe in Jesus and even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they believe, many of them believe that they're going to go to heaven because of that. But if we're going to truly be pleasing to God, we have to go beyond believing in Jesus, and we have to become disciples of Jesus and learn from Him, be taught by Him. That's what a disciple is. And then we've got to go even beyond just learning. That's knowledge. Knowledge is good. They say knowledge is power, but knowledge is only power if that knowledge is put to use. And so we have to go beyond being disciples of Jesus, and we have to become followers of Jesus. We've got to follow the Word of God. We've got to realize that Jesus and the words He gave and the words that the Holy Spirit gave that we often refer to as the Word of God, there is power there. don't sometimes realize how much power there is. And I know there was a story told of one woman who came home from Wednesday night Bible study. And she got into her house, and as she was making preparations to go to bed that night, she heard someone trying to break in. And so she went to the door where they were trying to break in, and she was scared. She didn't know what else to do, and she was flustered, and she didn't know what to do or what to say, but she just, the first thing that popped into her mind was Acts 2:38. And so that's what she said. She said, Acts 2:38. And the fellow on the other side of the door stopped for a moment. Then he didn't hear anything else, and in a little bit he began to try to break in the door again, and she said again, she said, Acts 2:38. And he left the door, and he went back to the car where his driver was waiting for the getaway, and he climbed back in the car and he said, let's go. And he said, but you didn't get anything. What? He said, well, that lady got an axe and 2:38s in there. I was scared to go through the door. But we realize that it's going to be a rare situation that the Word of God would actually scare off a thief or a robber. But we do have to realize the power of God's Word. And its power is not necessarily a physical power. I know sometimes in movies and things, somebody has these magical words that they say that just knocks the other person off their feet. It just knocks them down, or it even can kill them, or these kinds of things. And we understand that there was a time when there were miraculous powers that the apostles and some of the prophets and Jesus himself had. But today, we realize that the power of God's Word, the power of the Scriptures, and the power of Jesus in our lives is not such that we could quote a Scripture at somebody and it's going to knock them down. It's not that kind of a power. It's not a physical force. But there is power there. First of all, we want to notice that it is a shield. In Psalm 18 and verse 30, it says, as for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. God is our shield. His Word is a protection to us. The Word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in Him. If we will put our trust in Jesus, really, truly trust in Him, He can protect us from many of the things that we are afraid of. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. The Word is powerful. It is a shield. But we also see the power of the Word in that it accomplishes its purpose. Isaiah 55, 9 through 11 teaches us that God's Word will not return to Him void. He says, it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. God's Word will do what He intends for it to do. And we say, well, wait a minute, didn't God send His Word to save everyone? We could say, well, yes, in a sense that's true. But not everyone's saved, so God's Word's not doing what it should. The fact of the matter is that while God wants everyone to be saved, His Word is there to provide the avenue, the street, the way for people to be saved, but it's also there to be the dividing line between those who will be saved and those who won't. It's there to save as well as to condemn. Jesus said on the day of judgment, the words that He had spoken would judge us in that last day. It's not just, it's gospel good news of salvation for those who listen and obey. But it's not good news for those who reject it. Instead, it is the convicting piece of evidence that will condemn them. But God's Word will not return to Him void. And we have to understand that the Word of God can prevail over the obstacles in its way. We have to continually remember that. We struggle sometimes when we see that we're having difficulty getting people interested in studying the Bible. We have difficulty getting people to come and worship God, and people aren't interested. They're so wrapped up in their own lives, and they're busy, and they do all these things. We have to remember that the Word of God can prevail. Acts 19 and verse 20 says, "The Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." There's a power there, that it can do what it was sent to do. We used to have a saying, maybe you've heard it, "Don't send a boy to do a man's job." We used to say that when somebody was supposed to do something and they couldn't do it. We said, "Well, don't send a boy to do a man's job. Send somebody that can do what they're supposed to do." Well, God doesn't make the mistake of sending a boy to do a man's job. When He sent the Word, He sent what was capable of doing what needed to be done. Sometimes people try to blame God's Word because there aren't more people being saved. It's not the Word's fault. That's not the problem. Now, sometimes it may just be the hardness of people's hearts that they won't accept the Word, but that's not a problem with the Word, that's a problem with them. Other times it may be a problem of those who are supposed to be spreading the Word. Now, all the seed in the world will do absolutely no good in feeding the hungry people of the world as long as it's stored up in sacks in the barn. It has to be planted in order for it to do any good. It has to be sown in the field. And that's our job. As we look at the power of the Word a little bit further, we see that the Word is like a fire and like a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not My Word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" And we think about fire as a pretty powerful thing. We think about a hammer. That's a pretty powerful tool. That's power there. But then we have to understand that the Word is both an offensive and defensive weapon. You know, most of the time, you either have something that's defensive, like a shield or like armor or something like that, or you have something that's offensive, like a gun or a bomb. But the Word of God is something that's both offensive and defensive. It's a wonderful thing. Ephesians 6:11 through 18 talks about the armor of God. And it talks about taking, finally in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a sword. And a sword can either be used to defend from attack by another sword, or it can be used to attack. And we need to use the Word in both those ways, but we need to become proficient at it. We need to be good at it. A sword, a very sharp sword, in the hands of someone who's untrained can cause them harm. They swing that thing the wrong way, they may whack their own leg and cut an artery and bleed to death. When we were cleaning up after Hurricane Katrina, went down to the Biloxi area to help them clean up down there. And one of the men in the church there said he had some chainsaws, but he said, "Do you have experience using them?" And only a couple of the men that were with us had experience using a chainsaw. And he said, "Okay," he said, "you can use them." He said, "None of the rest of you touch those chainsaws," because he said that he had had someone who thought they could use one but had never used one before wound up nearly cutting his leg off with the thing because it got away from him. See, that can be dangerous. The Word of God can be dangerous. We can hurt other people with it if we misuse it. See, it's sharp. It's a weapon. It's a sword. It's powerful, and powerful things can either be used for good or for harm. And even though the Word was intended by God to be used for good, someone can misuse it and cause harm to themselves and others. Then we see also that the Word works effectively in believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about the fact that they received the Word of God and they welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, which also effectively works in those of you who believe.
The Word of God works
in the believer, if he'll allow it, if he'll receive it, if he'll believe it. It can work. But the Word of God is useless in those who don't believe. The infidel, the unbeliever, could read and even memorize the entire Bible, and it would do him no good because he does not believe it. He has not received it. To him, it's just like an actor on the stage or on the screen who's memorized some lines. Doesn't mean a thing. It's just something to memorize. But if we're believers, then the Word of God is going to work in us. And if it's not working in us, if the Word of God is not changing us, then we have to ask ourselves a very deep, soul-searching question. Am I really a believer? Do I really believe this Word because it's having no effect in my life? Because the Bible itself says that the Word will work effectively in those of you who believe. So if it's not working, the problem again, we saw, it's not the Word. The Word will do what it was sent to do. It's powerful. Hebrews 4, 9-13 also tells us that the Word is living and powerful. And here, this again making reference back to Jesus as the Word. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." You see, here the Word is spoken of as Him, He, His sight. You see, Jesus knows our heart, He knows our thoughts, and He's given us His spoken Word to help to divide those things up in the proper way. Divide the lost from the saved. Divide the faithful from the unfaithful. Divide the Christian from the infidel. Divide the believer from the unbeliever. His Word that He gave while He was living here on this earth is still here today doing His work. When we think about the Word and the power of it, we realize that the world was created by the Word. We saw in John 1, all things were created by Him. All things. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." 2 Peter 3:3-13 also talks about God's creation and His promise of destruction that is to come. Talks about the destruction of Noah's flood. And I don't know, maybe it's not fair to call it Noah's flood. It was God's flood. Noah was just there. But of the flood in the days of Noah. And it talks about the destruction coming at the end of the world with fire. And it won't be a watery flood, but a flood of fire at that time. But he talks about the power of the Word when he says, "The heavens and the earth which are now are preserved by the same Word." You want to know what holds the world together? It's not gravity. You know what makes the earth go around the sun? It's not the gravitational pull of the sun. No, it's the Word of God. And when He gives the Word, it'll all cease. It'll all be destroyed. It'll all be burned up. It'll all be gone. Just like that. See, we look at all these scientific laws and we think about gravity and the rotation of the earth and the revolution of the earth and the moon going around. And we look at all it and we think that's what's happening. That's not what's happening. God is holding it all together by His Word. And holding it, Peter says, until that final day. He says, all of these things are now preserved by the same Word, verse 7, and and are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's holding it together for now, but the day will come when He'll set it all on fire and burn it all up. You know, it's an amazing thing, the power of the Word of God. The Word of God produces different things. What is the result of the Word? Well, there are several results. The Word actually brings freedom. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It brings freedom. The Word is the truth that will set us free from sin. But the Word also preserves life. John 8, 51, Jesus said, "If anyone keeps My Word, he shall never see death." He's not talking about physical death, because even His closest disciples saw physical death. But we'll never have to see a spiritual death. We'll never have to see separation from God if we'll keep His Word. But the Word also produces faith. Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word produces obedience." Acts 6 and verse 7. "Then the Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The Word produces newborn babes. James 1:8 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." 1 Peter 1, 22-25 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." If we've been born again, we've been born again through the power of the Word, and it's a result of the Word being active in our lives. The Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, convicts of sin. The Word produces trust. Ephesians 1:13. The Word produces growth in that newborn babe. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby," 1 Peter 2:2 tells us. The power of the Word is seen in the results that the Word produces in our lives. What about the salvation by the Word? We often talk about being saved by Jesus. We talk about being saved by faith. We talk about being saved by God. We talk about being saved by being obedient. We talk about being saved by baptism. We talk about a lot of things. But what about the salvation by the Word? The Word of God. We think about, if God had not given us His written Word to tell us about Jesus, the living Word, we never would have known, would we? We never could have been saved without the Word. We cannot get to heaven without it. The Word builds us up and saves us. Acts 20 and verse 32. He says, "I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The power of the Word to save. The gospel, of course, is the power of God for salvation. Romans 1:16 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we need to remember that Word. The gospel, the words that are preached, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection saves us. 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2 tells us as well. And the Word reconciles us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. We were separated from Him by our sins. And the Word gives us that path of reconciliation. The Word cleanses us individually and as the church as well. Ephesians 5:25-27 talks about how the Lord might sanctify and cleanse her, the church that is, with the washing of water by the Word. By the Word. The Word's a powerful thing. Well, what about the work of the Word? What does the Word do? The Gospel, the Word of God, will reveal our secrets. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my Gospel. Our lives will be recorded in one book, and the Word of God has already been recorded in another. And those books will be opened on the day of judgment, the Bible tells us, where the things that we've done will be judged by the things that God has written. And we'll see whether our names are in the book of life. There are a lot of books that are going to be opened, that are going to be compared, but we're judged by it. It will reveal whether we truly were God's children or not. We can put on a show for other people, but we cannot hide from the Word. We talked about that already. That it's able to see the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus is able to do so much in our lives. The Word defines righteousness. It's one of the problems we have in our world today is that people are trying to define righteousness their way. They get to decide what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's evil. But Romans 10:2-3 says, I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. God has revealed His will in the Scriptures for us. And yet there are people who reject that and go about trying to find their own way to God, their own way to heaven. And there's only one way. Through Jesus Christ. The Word will help us to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5:12-13 says, for though by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, if we become skillful in the Word and use the Word, we will be able to discern good and evil. The problem so many people have in struggling with, well, should I do this or not? Would it be wrong? Would it be a sin to do this? Or the reason they don't know is because they're unskillful in the Word. If they knew the Word, they would know whether what they're considering is right or wrong. And in many cases, they wouldn't even have to consider it because they would know immediately when something was mentioned, oh, I can't do that, that would be wrong. But all of that comes as we allow the Word to work in our lives. Well, we've talked about the power of the Word, and we've spent a lot of time looking at what the Word does. But I want us to notice another thing here as we move toward the end of the lesson. And that is the limitations of the Word. What? There are limitations? No, God's Word doesn't have any limits. Yes, it does. God's Word is limited by us. By our unwillingness to take advantage of the power that it has. There are a lot of machines that are very powerful machines, but if you don't know how to run them, they'll be useless to you. The Word of God is very powerful, but if you don't make use of it, if you don't learn it and learn how to use it, it will be limited in your life. First of all, there are those who deny the power. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says there will be those who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 is very interesting. After that list, describing these people, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. There will be people who have a form of godliness. They'll have, it looks like godliness. They'll go to church. They'll have their Bible. They'll talk. When they talk, they'll say things like, praise the Lord. Or, oh, I just thank God for my blessing. They'll talk like and look like, and they'll go to church and they'll do that. But they will deny the power of God's Word to really change their lives. And deep down inside, they'll be these people that were described in the previous couple of verses. That's hard to believe, but the Bible doesn't lie. There are some people out there, right now today, no doubt, doing that very thing. Perhaps even here in this room with us today, there are some who are denying the power of God's Word in their lives. They have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power. They won't allow God's Word to really change them. It's all an intellectual exercise. Maybe they're training for Bible trivia competition or something, but they're not really letting the Word into their lives. There are those who will deny God in works. Oh, they'll say they believe in God, but their works will deny it. Titus 1, 15 and 16. They profess to know God, verse 16 says, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And then we want to notice that the word that's not combined with faith is unprofitable. You know, seed, as long as it doesn't germinate, will never grow a plant. It has to be germinated. It has to begin the growth process. Sometimes people have the word, but it never is combined with their belief of that word, and it's limited then. It's of a limited value. If we don't believe it to be the word of God, if we think, oh, well, you know, there's some good things in there, and there's some things, you know, there's just, men wrote the Bible, so, you know, there's some right and some wrong. If people believe it that way, it'll never have a real impact on their lives. Because the thing they don't like, well, they'll just say, well, that was just one of the things that men wrote. I've had those discussions with people. Oh, well, you know, yeah, I know it says that, but that shouldn't be in there. That's not really God's right there. That's something somebody, they added that in. Because it's something they don't like or they don't want to do. We've got to have the faith to go with the Word. Hebrews 4 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with fear, with faith, in those who heard it. The word and faith have to go together in order to profit. And then there are those who tasted the word of God but then fell away. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 12 talks about. There are those who know the word but are disobedient to it anyway. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says, therefore to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And then traditions. The traditions of men can make the word ineffective. Mark 7, 10 through 13, Jesus talks to them about a particular tradition that they had at that time of donating something to the, dedicating it to God to keep from honoring their parents as they should with it. And he says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now there are a lot of traditions of men throughout the world today. Religiously speaking, many of those traditions make the word ineffective in the lives of those people because they hold to their traditions instead of the Word of God. We've got to beware of that. We can't let those things happen in our lives to limit God's power in our lives. You see, God, we say, well, He could just make everybody obey Him. No, that goes against His nature. It's contrary to His nature to make us obey Him against our will. He gave us free will so that we could choose whether to obey Him, whether to follow Him, whether to love Him, whether to believe in Him or not. But we've got to do the right thing. Now the last thing we want to notice is the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience to the Word. Keeping the Word does bring blessings. James 1, 21 through 25 tells us that if we look into the perfect law of liberty, we will be blessed in what we do. If we look into it and not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, we will be blessed. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 tells us that keeping the Word perfects the love of God in our lives. It says, verse 5, but whosoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Verse John 2:14 tells us that the Word gives us the power to be able to overcome Satan. That's what Jesus did. We'll study about Jesus and His temptations from Satan tonight in Matthew chapter 4. But 1 John 2:14 says, I have written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome the wicked one? Because the Word of God abides in them. Problem is, the Word of God can't abide in a place it's never been. And sometimes, we've not allowed the Word of God into our lives. The Word of God will produce fruit if we keep it. Luke 8, 11 through 15 teaches us. Keeping the Word of God will make us family with the Lord. Luke 8, 21, he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. And keeping the Word will bring all kinds of blessings to our lives. Luke 11, 28. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. And obedience to the Word will make us examples to others. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction. So you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Do we want to be examples to the world? Do we want to be the light of the world like Jesus said? It's through the Word. The Word should dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And prayer can help to intensify the influence of the Word in our lives. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-3 tells us. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And pray for these things to take place. We're going to begin this series. We'll call it a spiritual health regimen. Just like a physical health regimen, you got to watch what you eat and you got to exercise. You got to do all those things. You got to eat some things you didn't want to eat. Some of those vegetables. You got to not eat some of the things you wanted to eat. We're going to begin this next Sunday. We're going to be looking at one scripture a week, and we'll expand on that scripture. We won't just look at one verse, but we'll have one memory verse, if you will, each week. But not a memory verse. We'll have one practice verse each week. Because we want to put the Word of God into practice in our lives so that it will change us. and so that we will not be denying God's power in our lives any longer. We won't be limiting the power of the Word. That's going to be challenging, as all health regimens are. There will be days you won't want to do it. There will be days that, and even weeks that there will be a million things that get in the way to try to keep you from meditating on God's Word and from living it out in your life. But you can't let Satan win. We'll start slow. We'll build up. As you think back over your life, the past, let's just look back at the past week. How many scriptures have you read? How many times have you opened the Bible? How many times have you thought of a scripture? Even at times maybe that you didn't have the Bible open, but you remembered a scripture. How many times have you prayed? How much time outside of the times we've been here in the building, how much time have you spent on your Christian life? Not just the living like, well, I've been a Christian for years. I'm doing like I was. But I mean really helping it to grow. Really looking for something new that you need to add to it. Really looking for something that you need to get out of it. Really looking for a way you can grow. How much time have you spent on that in the past week? How about the past month? How about the past year? The Word of God will only be as powerful in our lives as we allow it to be. Let Scripture change your life. Because really, we only have two options. We either let the Scripture change our lives. We let Jesus use that Word to build us from the inside out. Or we'll stand before Him on the day of judgment wishing we had. Because He'll reject us. You see, we saw that it's the Word that keeps us alive. That's what keeps us growing and living as Christians. It's not assembling on the first day of the week. That's important. We want to do that. We need to do that. But that's not what keeps us alive, because there are a lot of dead Christians, if you can use that terminology. There are a lot of people who used to be Christians, but now they're dead. They've gone back into the world, but they're still in church this morning somewhere. They're still sitting in church, but they are dead as they can be. We looked earlier at Luke 8:21. My mother and my brethren are these which hear the Word of God and do it. What about you today? Is that you? Have you heard the Word of God? Are you doing it? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. Not just the ones who hear, but the ones that believe. Acts 20:21, Paul was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. We've got to repent. The problem is some of us have some sin in our life that we haven't recognized the sin because we haven't held it up to the mirror of God's Word to let it be seen as sin. Then we've got to confess Christ, John 9:22. They feared the Jews because they said if anyone did confess Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to do that today as well. Acts 2:41 says, those that gladly received His Word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Well, we won't have 3,000 today, but you know, the Lord is pleased when there is even one that obeys Him. Maybe you've done those things initially, but have you continued in them? We've got to keep living. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, it's a faithful saying, if we are dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, and sometimes we don't deny Him verbally, but we deny Him in our actions and in our works, He will also deny us. If we do not believe, He abides faithful. He can't deny Himself. Are you ready for the challenge? To do all that you can do. To build yourself up, to grow, to live the life that God wants you to live and that His Word teaches you how to live. You see, God didn't just tell us, live right, and then not tell us how. He gave us the blueprint. He gave us the instruction manual of how to live right. But it's like everything else. How many times have you bought something? Got the instruction manual out, threw it off to the side, and started trying to put that thing together or hook it up or make it work. Now, some things in the world are pretty simple and you can figure them out without the instruction manual. But some things are pretty complex, and if you don't go back to that instruction manual and open it up and look at what's step one and what's step two and how do I put this thing together the right way, you'll never get it put together and you'll never get it working right. The evidence of that with a lot of folks is the fact that they've got a DVD player, or some of you still have a VCR that's sitting at home right now, and the little clock's blinking 12, isn't it? Because you threw the instruction book away, and now you don't know how to set the clock. But you know, there were instructions in the book if you'd opened it up and followed them. So many people on the Day of Judgment had the instruction book, but will we open it up and follow it and live by it? If you need to respond to God's invitation today, don't wait. You may not have another opportunity. Come to Him as we stand and as we sing.